Father God, we praise you and we thank you for the sweetness of your presence that we could taste, that we could feel in our midst. And we know that this is what David says and speaks about when he said that you, O Lord, taste good and you are sweeter than a honeycomb. And our spirits within us taste the sweetness, taste the satisfaction of your presence. And all dryness that is in the hearts and lives of your people here has disappeared. Because we taste, O God, of your sweet communion and fellowship. And Father, as we continue together in your presence, we ask, O Father, that you will continue to speak into our hearts and into our lives that which you have purposed to teach us, O God, the depths of your Spirit, that we may live in the depths of your Spirit, that we may rejoice in the communion of your Holy Spirit. We ask, O Father God, that your word would be unto us even like a fire in our bones. Cause us to hear your spoken voice. Cause us to discern the ministry of your word to us in the ministering, O Lord, of the spoken word. We ask, O God, that each one may hear your voice. Father, teach us the impartations of the realm of your Spirit. Impartations that could come only in the manner and the methods of your Spirit, and cause us to receive an impartation of what is so determined, Father, this day. And we promise, O God, that in that which you do, we glorify you, we worship you, we honor you, and give you all adoration, Lord, because it's to you that all honor and glory must go. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are on a series on spiritual impartations, and they are different from our other series in that we have talked about the impartation of power, and we have a whole series on the gifts of the Spirit. We have spoken on the impartation of love, and we have a whole series on love. We are going to speak about the impartation of wisdom, and we have a series of tapes on wisdom. But this series is different in that we are going to focus more on the practical aspects of the impartation. In the other series, we touch on mainly what wisdom is and what love is, and we touch a little bit on the practical aspect. But in this series, we try to focus more on the practical aspect. Instead of touching just on the what, we are touching on the why and on the how. How the impartation of wisdom takes place, and why it needs to be that way. So we are focusing more on the methodology of it. In the impartation of wisdom, as we examine from the Word of God and as we draw on the Spirit of wisdom, we have noticed some particular things in the methodology that God used, and we outline it into two major portions. The Spirit of impartation comes through, number one, through mentoring, or what I call spiritual guidance, which in the best of situations should be from the parents, or if it came from a born-again family. If not, then it has to come some other way. But the principles will still remain. And in talking about parents, you're talking about the impartation of wisdom to the children, etc. The other aspect is what we call prayer. Impartation through prayer. If you examine the life of the people who demonstrate the spirit of wisdom, like Joseph, Daniel, you would notice that these people seem to have a strength of character above the others of their contemporaries. And what is behind it is what we are going to consider. See, in the life of Joseph, in the book of Genesis chapter 37, Genesis chapter 37, we are not saying that it may be right, because it was wrong here in the sense that Jacob loved Joseph above all his other children. That's wrong. He should have loved all his children equally. But yet there's something that was imparted into Joseph's life because of the attention and the love that he received from his father. Notice that Joseph was not the chosen seed. Judah was the chosen seed. And Jesus was going to come through the seed of Judah, which was the seed of David, seed of Jesse, and of the line of the tribe of Judah. Joseph was not. He was of a different line altogether. But yet, Joseph in the story of the 12, Jacob and his 12 sons, seemed to receive something above the other brothers. What causes it? There was a strong spirit of wisdom upon his life, and we trace it to the attention, the guidance, the parental attention that he received. In chapter 37, verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors. So here we have Joseph receiving a lot of parental love, a lot of parental attention. Sadly, it was to the neglect of the others, which should not have been. But let's concentrate on the positive aspect. As we study both the Bible and as we do a survey of people who are able to tap on the spirit of wisdom, both in the ministry and in the secular world, you notice something common. That all of them have a strong parents, or if their parents were gone or separated when they were young, they have somebody to replace the parents' position. It could be like a mentor or a guardian. And everyone who has managed to take on the spirit of wisdom and realize that the spirit of wisdom, there are five different rivers of wisdom. And we cannot touch on that. We already covered that in the teaching on the mind of Christ, and we talk about the five different rivers of wisdom. But we are going to concentrate on the methodology of how the spirit of wisdom comes and why it needs to be that way. The spirit of wisdom seems to require a sort of impartation from quote-unquote a father figure, or if you like, dear ladies, a mother figure. But since God is our Father, and we are talking more about the principle based on our Heavenly Father, so we call that the father figure. The father figure can, it would be the best, be the parent, but where the parents are absent, it may be the grandma, the grandpa, or it may be a guardian, it may be a mentor, or whoever. But it seems that people who are able to tap on, sometimes some of those people do not even know the Lord yet. But because some of these principles are applied, as we all know, that the law of giving and receiving operates whether you're a believer or not a believer. Except as a believer, you tap on a higher law and a bigger blessing. Whereas on the others who are only natural, they only tap on the natural aspect of the of that law. But people who are able to tap on the spirit of wisdom have a strong mentor in or father figure in their life at some point. Their father figure may be the real father, or it may be an adopted father, or it may be a guardian, or it may be just a teacher, a mentor who has become like a father figure. It could be a teacher-student relationship, but the teacher takes on a bigger role of a father figure. It draws forth intelligence. The word wisdom, the common word for wisdom in Hebrew is the word bina, which is actually translated as intelligence. And everybody can tap on that. And that explains also why some people are not able to tap on that. If you can do a survey yourself, you notice that. There are a lot of people out there who are, for example, struggling to study. Let's take students first. Why is it that some students could excel above the others? If you examine carefully, those students who are able to, they are first secure in the father's love. It may not come from the father, as I mentioned again, it can come from somebody who is close to them, who could give them that kind of love. And those students who don't do well in classes, every single one of them, almost, let me say, 100%. I have books to prove to you, from secular analysis, almost 100% of them, 99.9%, of course there are exceptions, have broken home, have insecure family, and because of that, the child doesn't do well in school. And sometimes, people think that that's just because the child's IQ is low. But later, when the child is taken and the father love given to the child, suddenly the IQ jumps. And they're wondering, what causes it? There's a law out there that the methodology involved need a certain kind of father, a kind of father figure. All of us are born with a vacuum for a father figure. And sadly, if we do not have that in our natural life, and if we were not healed of that hurt, when we are robbed of a father's love, we tend to have our personality a bit twisted in our adult life. And some of the adults who have peculiar quirks and unpleasant characteristics in their personality, many of them are looking for a father's love. If they only know they could find it in Almighty God, who could meet that need in their life. But children who have been deprived of a father's love, now when I say father's love, I include the ladies too, but because we are illustrating God's kind of love, our Father God who is in heaven, I use that in a male gender. And a child who has that father's love is able to bring it forth, to bring the spirit of wisdom and impart it. Joseph seemed to be able to have that. Now, if we examine the life of Daniel, we realize that he was an orphan. He was taken as a captive. However, from the way he behaves and from the way he relates to people, you could see that he was not someone insecure. And here in the book of Daniel, chapter 1, we see here in verse 7 and 8, to them the chief of the eunuchs gave names to give Daniel, the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. My question is this: where did Daniel learn this kind of integrity? It's not by accident. You don't see an upright, perhaps he was 16, 17 or 18 years old, you don't see an upright 16 or 17 or 18 year old teenager and you say, oh, he's an accident that he's morally upright and that he loves God. We all know that such things don't happen by accident. In fact, all it takes for you to become a criminal is do nothing to a child. Don't teach them the right way, you just leave them aside by themselves, and then they end up as criminals and as a scourge of society. But for someone to be upright just like that at the first mention of him, I would gather that he had, if he didn't have any parents, he had somebody who had taught him that, or somebody who had influenced his life. Somebody who must have been, in a sense, of a father figure to his life. He must have got it from somewhere before Jerusalem fell and he was captured. And after that, you notice the way he relates to others, the way he relates to the commander in chief over them, the way he relates to the steward, the way he relates to the to the main soldier in charge over them. You notice this. He knew how to relate to elderly people. What does that tell us? We know it's a common fact. If you are unable to relate to your father or your mother when you were young, and as an adult you never got that hurt heal, all your life you find it hard to relate to your boss, your manager, your supervisor, or whoever you work for. Because how we relate at home relates to how we relate in our working place. And in fact, all the people who have problems submitting to authority had problems submitting in their own home when they were small. And here we can see again the second fact that Daniel had the ability. He knew how to approach. You notice the same with Joseph. And you could almost tell someone who is well-loved. The someone who is well-loved know how to win your heart and know how to win the heart of people, because he knows the soft spot in the father. The father has put the father's love there. And so I could see Joseph approaching Potiphar. And now that Joseph didn't have his father anymore, he's sold as a slave. And Joseph would treat Potiphar like his father, because he's so used to leaning on the father's love. And he began to look for that. And that relationship comes naturally. And he easily found grace and favor. But this is only our introduction to show you the methods involved. Let me just give one more. In Paul, there is no doubt that Paul was an intelligent man. And you notice what he said in the book of Acts chapter 22, verse 3. I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. At the feet of Gamaliel. Now, I'm not just saying that why Paul is intelligent and the only reason is because he's brought at the feet of Gamaliel. No, we all realize that there are always the two aspects. One is what you would call the inner gift and talent. Natural world calls it the genetics. The other is environment. So the correct natural statement to make as to intelligence is that it is both genetics and environment. But we realize that just because you take the gene of Albert Einstein or Abraham Lincoln, and let's say you could clone it into a human seed, and then a child is born with the same clone, the exact chromosome as Einstein carried and as Lincoln carried, there is no guarantee that that person will grow as an Einstein or as a Lincoln, because the environment can be different. The intelligent child may be hurt, may be deprived of the father's love, and may grow up a criminal. So we realize that genes may be a factor, but environment is the other factor. So the most balanced natural statement that we could make correctly, some are arguing about genetics, some are arguing about environment. Is it the genes or is it environment? We would realize that the most balanced answer is both. But the question is of degree. Of degree. And before you shut me down and say, well, intelligence is genetic, there's nothing I can do about it. That's where when you come into the kingdom of God, there's something you can do about it. Because the power of the Holy Spirit is able to alter genetics. I repeat. The power of the Holy Spirit is able, just as the Holy Spirit can give us a new organ, a new tissue, the Holy Spirit can create dead cells and make them alive again. The Holy Spirit is the only power that can touch into that realm. And I believe that it is ordained of God that every human being, every homo sapiens is born with the wisdom of God. It's a matter of which area of wisdom, not so much whether they should be wise. Right? I had to make all the statements there. Chapter 22, we see here that Paul was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel.
Although that may not be the only factor for his intelligence. How intelligent was Paul? How much wisdom did he have despite writing most of the New Testament? We realize here that he says in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 14, "And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, in my own nation being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father." In other words, Paul was on the top of the class. Now we realize that the difference can be because it's a teacher. The teacher can make the difference. If you're brought up by the wrong teacher, you have a different wisdom and different knowledge. To be brought up by the best engineer in town may give you the extra oomph that makes you better. Let's say if everyone is equal in talent and everyone has engineering skill, and let's say you are engineering students and all of them have the same ability, let's say that all things are equal, although most of the time they are not, and put them under different teachers, and the teachers will make a difference. We are talking about the natural. Now there is a spiritual aspect to that, right? So we have established the first method. There is such a thing as an impartation that comes to a father figure somewhere along the line. And we need to understand how to flow with it in that area, which is why when we want our child to learn some area of music or something, I always discussing with my wife and I say this, like, let's say piano, I say, the first teacher the child must have must be a teacher that makes the child love music. Then the second teacher, there are different stages, and as the child loves music and cultivate the love for it, and it will have to be somebody who is has the father's kind of love to cultivate the interest. Then when that stage is passed, so the first teacher, you must not put a very very strict teacher who says, and beat to the cane and homework all the time. Why? It will kill any interest or talent if there is any. When I was very small and during the primary days, we had to learn different languages. And we had to learn Mandarin. And of all things, that Mandarin teacher was so strict. You get a whacking for everything. And all I remember was a whacking. As a result, I hated Mandarin. And I never learned it, and I never could get into that until I met my wife. She was Mandarin speaking, and that's the only time where I had to learn Mandarin just to write, "I love you." So, then, that is why a mentoring or putting the teachers are important to tap on the spirit of wisdom. So I said the first type of teacher must be there's a kind. And then a person comes to the level in music, if there's a talent and if there's a gifting there, then you bring the child further. After the interest is created, you need another teacher that is able to impart discipline. Discipline into the child. A very strict and disciplined teacher. Then finally, when the child begins to do, moves into areas beyond the average, begins to touch into wanting diploma or degree or a master's in music, etc., that's when the child, or by then the young adult, needs to be brought forth to what I call the gifted teacher. That is teachers who are little Beethovens in disguise, born with a gifting of music, and to give the extra special touch. But that comes at the third level. So I'm just illustrating with one area to show how, like, in a simple area, wisdom in music or wisdom in different areas, we need to understand the process of mentoring, how bringing up under different teachers are important. Of course, where a teacher can do all three and do all three process, it will be extremely wonderful. Now, the other methodology of wisdom coming to us, we're dealing with the how and the why. How wisdom comes to us, James chapter 1, Let's look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, it says here, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So wisdom comes to prayer. We have to ask for that spirit of wisdom. The other is the impartation comes through a vehicle that is supposed to be like a father figure and teacher to us. The other aspect of receiving the spirit of wisdom comes through our individual request and petitioning. We petition God, we seek God for wisdom. Look at Solomon in the book of Kings. We are told in 1 Kings that he sacrificed many thousands of sacrifices at Gibeon, and God appeared to him in a dream. And God says, what do you want? Ask what you want. And Solomon said, give me wisdom. So wisdom can be obtained through the process of prayer. It's an established method. Now what we're going to touch on is why it should be those methods, so that we could understand how to flow with those methods that God has established for the impartation of the spirit of wisdom. So first of all, we look in the area of the father or mentoring or father method of impartation on the spirit of wisdom. And with that, we want to consider some verses here in Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34. Why must it be mentoring or father figure, kind of a teacher, to impart it into our life? Deuteronomy chapter 34. It's important for us to understand that. I remember when I was in seminary, it was the first time at the age of 17 that I touched a piano. My parents could not afford any music education, and we never had any chance. The most we had was an old guitar that I inherited from my brother. But when I was in seminary at 17, there was a very nice teacher. I still remember her. And she made me love music. And she taught me music, and she was also talented. She learned her music notes before she learned her ABC. So she took a liking to me, and so I was like her pet. And as a result of that, I love music and I love the piano, and boom, it came out. So an impartation is important, mentoring is important. And the first reason why mentoring is important, why a father figure or a teacher, it could be anyone, could stand in that place, a mentoring is important in the impartation of wisdom, is number one, affirmation of blessing. In order to move into the heights of wisdom, we must be affirmed or receive the blessing. Do you know that many adults struggle in their life because, in a sense, their parents have never blessed them? When I say blessed, I don't mean necessarily in a Christian sense, because many of us are first generation Christians and we were not from a Christian home. But when I say blessed, I mean quote unquote approval. Approval for your life. Approval for the way, for you in doing something. Think about it this way. Let's say you're just learning something, and you're learning how to draw, and then your parents come, very good, very well done. What happens to you? On your inside, something expands, and we want to do that artwork better. See, we have been affirmed. The Bible calls it blessing. The world calls it affirmation and approval. And sadly, some people have never been approved their entire life, and they're still seeking it. And they're constantly striving. But if only the approval comes. Now, who gives the approval is important. When the approval or blessing comes from someone recognized,
something in you expands to receive the spirit of wisdom that is upon that person or that you want to move into. Let's say, illustrate from an adult, you're a pianist, you've got your diploma, you've got your degree in music. Let's say it's your first few times you play as a concert pianist. And as you're playing, somewhere in the audience is a quote-unquote modern Beethoven or modern Mozart. And there could be hundreds of music appreciators. And all of them, of course, will say, oh, lovely, lovely. But the people who appreciate it and who say, lovely, lovely, how wonderful, is different from the master who comes. And as you're sitting on the piano, he comes, shakes your hand, and Beethoven himself comes and shakes your hand and says, that's wonderful. Can you imagine what happens to you on the inside? Suddenly, the genius in music in your life expands. And you think, wow, Beethoven considers my music lovely. And suddenly, from that day onwards, you begin to play music in the class of Beethoven. Because you know, and that confidence came, that security came, that newfound confidence that helps you move above the average. That's what we call the law of parenting. There are only two major laws. And the first one is that mentoring, which under A, the reason for it is because the affirmation and the blessing is received. It could be any area. Let's say mathematics, right? A dull area to many people. And you're struggling. But same thing. If you want to learn math, the first teacher you should have is not someone who makes you memorize by rote, but it's someone who makes you like it. Then after, the teacher, the same thing is that sometimes the teacher who makes you like it is not the teacher who is very good at it. He knows only enough to make you like it. But that is the type of teaching you need for the first time. And then it makes you enjoy to see how practical, how interesting it can be. And then after that, you get into a teacher that is very good and disciplined and makes you do all the homework. And then the third one is you go into a mathematical genius who has a touch of flair to see something that others could not see. The same way in mentoring is necessary, as in music, as in music, as in mathematics, as in engineering, as in science, as in any other area, we need that kind of inspiration given. Inspiration can come from God, but there's nothing sometimes that inspires you as much as one who you esteem and recognize coming and saying, it is well done. So here in Deuteronomy 34, we have here Joshua who has all the time lived under the shadow of Moses. All the time he was serving. But one day Moses was going to go home. And Joshua now has the full responsibility to lead the Israelites. And I want you to know, there's nothing like that old veteran of a warrior for God called Moses coming to Joshua and say, Joshua, be of good courage. This is my blessing that I give to your life. Something in Joshua expands. It will be just like, let's talk about the business world. The reason I've illustrated so many different areas is that you may see that these principles apply to all areas. Let's say in the business world, and you are a manager or senior manager, but you begin to go to the strata of your business. It could be a conglomerate business, and slowly you move into a directorship, and then you have a chance to move into a managing director. Now, out in the business world, they sometimes do all kinds of things to pull one another down to the top position. But for you, it may be different. That old CEO, chief executive officer of the entire conglomerate, is now about to retire, and instead of you taking over the company through strife and through assassination, he comes to you, he picks you up, he chooses you, and he announces to the entire company, places his blessing on your life, or approval, actually they may not understand my blessing, places his approval on your life, places his approval on your work, and says, you are the one to take over. There's something about taking it over the right way that brings a greater amount of wisdom. Because if, let's say, a person takes over the wrong way, somehow by hook and by crook and by manipulation, you brought all the shareholders and all the other directors to your side and you just boot the guy out. When you take over, you took over without a blessing. You took the blessing of the previous one. You take over without the approval and the affirmation of the former leader. You may have the approval of all the other directors to your influence, but you didn't have the approval for the main guy who was in charge. Those, there you are. You know you have to wrestle with a lot of soul things. First of all, when you take over, you are at pain to try to prove you could do better. And you're at pain to try to prove that you were right in taking over. So all these struggles will be within you, and you find it hard to tap on the spirit of wisdom. Now the other guy who take over the right way with approval and who will set up will be also having some pressure. I mean, he will have the pressure of the people trying to compare him to the former one. He will have the pressure of all this, but there will be a difference. For him, when he has a fatherly relationship with the other person, there is no more strife. He will not be trying to prove himself. He will not have to prove himself. All he has to do is find his place and work it out in his way. There will be no soul chaos in his inner being to deal with. So here we have Joshua, and he has such a large responsibility. Imagine, overnight you're given the responsibility to lead nearly 3 million people. Overnight. It would be just like overnight you have to take over a multinational corporation. You're shivering in your shoes in the natural. You're wondering whether you got the wisdom to handle it. That's when Moses comes to Joshua, and the Bible tells us here in chapter 34, verse 9, Deuteronomy. Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, so the children of Israel heeded him. Do you notice the word so there? So, he says, the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses told the people, listen to Joshua now. Moses told the people, do it this way now. Now let's come back to the illustration of the other person who has the old CEO retire. The new one takes over with approval. Then the new one makes a decision or do anything, and everybody say, no, this is not the way the old one do. But the old one comes and say, listen here, everything that a new fellow do, he just listen. Would it help the old one? Yes, of course. It's just like sometimes I talk to a pastor who has taken over a church, a new church that another pastor has founded or started, and that happens all the time in many places. And some churches have a lot of pastors go through their door. But one of the hardest things for the new pastor when he takes over an old church is this, that if the old pastor does not sanction, quote unquote, bless, quote unquote, approve, quote unquote, affirm, the new one is going to make his job that much more difficult. But when the old one is there, and always whatever he says, that's right, just give it all the support. That's right, give it all the support. Before long, the new one can win all the loyalty of the people, and he can lead them. See, it makes it easier to tap on the spirit of wisdom when we have that mentoring, especially when that mentoring produces what we call, number one, affirmation, approval of the blessing. And that blessing, when it comes, brings us into a higher level of wisdom. Now that also happened to Solomon when he took over from his other brothers and took over David's place. The difference between Adonijah and Solomon, Adonijah was his other half-brother, was that for Solomon, David himself appointed him. David approved of him. David blessed him. David set him up. And it was so much easier for him to tap into the spirit of wisdom. The spirit of wisdom definitely is an area and place where we need to understand the importance of affirmation. For many of us parents, if your children is growing and you want the spirit of wisdom to come upon their life, don't look for their mistakes. Don't look for the wrong things they do, although correction is still necessary. But look for the right things they do. Look for the right things that you want them to do, and if they do it, encourage them there. Bless them there. And voice your approval. It makes them stand tall. Can you imagine if your teenager just goes out section for a while and exposed to all kinds of temptation and all kinds of possible wrong choices, makes all the right choices, comes back, and the father or the mother comes, hugs them, and pats them on the shoulder and says, "I'm proud of you. You have got all these friends coming to you to do the wrong thing, and you've chosen the right thing. I'm just proud of you." Think about what it does to the child. The child feels 10 feet tall, feels approved, and it motivates the child to do the right thing from home. They are able to tap on the spirit of wisdom with affirmation and approval. Which is why many parents don't realize it, that when they constantly speak negatively against their children, they are cutting their children from the spirit of wisdom. How important mentoring is. The same applies to teachers. The second reason why mentoring is important in the channel of the spirit of wisdom, we will look this time at the book of Psalms, chapter 19, verse 8. Psalms, chapter 19, verse 8. Says here, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eye." Now, everyone in life has principles and precepts they hold to. The difference between you and the person who sits next to you, it's not only your talents, your gifting, and your God-given personality. It is also the truth and the belief that you have. If you believe that it's right to exercise love and forgiveness and be very generous in giving out forgiveness and love, it will cause you to make a whole different group of decisions. From another person who believes that eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand. Just because you may have different personality, different talents, different gifts, but just because you believe two different principles, it can produce two different lifestyles. That is why overnight a person can change. I believe in the people changing overnight. Because a lot of what we call our actions and our attitudes and our characteristics and our personality flow from the principles we believe in. Because we believe in the principles, certain principles, it changes us, it makes us make different decisions altogether. So we can take note here that when we have our principles, our precepts that we hold to turn correctly, sometimes that happens overnight. When we see the wrong thing all the time, suddenly we realize we have been holding on the wrong principle, then we got the other thing to another, overnight we change. It's just that some people believe that there is, I just use some common English proverbs. Some people believe that, for example, what you can conceive, you can achieve. And they believe it with all their might. So whenever they have something, they believe in bringing it to pass. And some people believe that in working, that unless you work very hard, you can never achieve whatever you want. And they have what I call a hard work principle buried into them, and they're always holding fast to that. And therefore, they have a different personality altogether. The principles that we hold to change our personality at times. Some people believe in punishing people a lot, and as a result, they punish people a lot because they believe that that's the way others will learn. But another believes in a give and take situation, they're a little bit more lax, a little bit more generous, and they have a different personality altogether. Just like every one of us, some of us are from different families, and I have different families. Different one of us may have general principles by which we bring our children up, Christian principles, but outside and besides the Christian principles, you also have your principles. And because of the principles you hold to, the way you bring up your children, even though we may read the same books, read the same Bible, follow the same Christian principles, yet there will be areas that there will be different. Because of the principles you hold to, because of what you believe in the way you do some things to get some things. And that can make a lot of a difference in our lives. And that's why mentoring is important, because when we choose the right mentor, when we choose the right leaders and the people who can motivate our life, whom we could build our life after, and then go on from there, like Paul said, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. So there is a scripture that tells us that mentoring is, that's what Paul said. What Paul is saying is be a mentor after him as he mentor after Christ. So we realize that, for example, if somebody believes that and follows a mentor who is very hard and not very friendly, but who is tough and hard, and they absorb all the principles, it will produce after a time. But if you follow one who is kind, generous, and a bit easygoing, the way you administer is totally different. What I'm saying is practical. In your office, if right now your personal manager or your senior manager leaves and another one comes and take over, or if you work under, I can guarantee you, you will completely have a different management, even though he may read the same company bylaw and book. Because he has a different personality, and he will run the office differently because of the principles he believes. Some of the way he runs is because of his character, because of his own quirks, but behind all those things are also the principles that he believes in. And they run it differently. Like, for example, when I send a car for service, I used to chat with this person who is also a Christian, and another company has taken over the entire car company, and I say, well, now you're on solid ground, because the other company is a financial company and looks very strong financially. I just chat with him, and he says, yes, but a lot of hard work. Is it better for you, but not better for us? So I say, why is that so? He says, well, when they took over, the new management team comes, and the new management principles come, now they got to work very hard. What happened? Just a change of top management, while all the bottom ones remain the same, and the entire thing changes.
the whole character changes. So we realize that throughout the natural, that the precepts we hold to, the reason why the right mentoring and parenting and following the right kind of leadership to draw the right spirit from is important, for behind all those things are principles. Principles. And when we choose the wrong principles, we end up in a different direction altogether. That's the second major reason why parenting is important. When we all start in life, we all do not have our principles formed yet. Our children are like wet cement. They are still moldable. As they grow in life, do you know there's an advantage and disadvantage as you grow old? The advantage is you get more, you actually have the potential of having more wisdom and more knowledge and being more capable. But the disadvantage is this: if what you experience and accumulate becomes more and more on the negative side, you become more cynical, you become more negative in life, and the older you grow, you end up locked in a paralyzing negative train of thought that in the end robs you of the joy of life. Which is why the more you grow as an adult, the more we have to realize all those things that we keep storing in our 365 and a quarter days a year life. Every year we store up. As long as those things you store up are not healed, are not touched by God, and if there's an over accumulation of the wrong thing, by the time you reach the age of 50 to 70, if the Lord tarries, or 120, it's all going to show up in your personality. Which is why sometimes, by the time a person reaches a certain state, they cannot change anymore in their old age. For they are so ingrained in the principles they hold to. They are no more pliable. We must understand the quality and characteristics of gold. Gold is one of the most pliable metals on earth. You could stretch a thin bit into a long strand above all other metals. When we say we shall be pure like gold, it's not that we will be immovable or unteachable. We're immovable in Christ, in a sense. But we always have a certain understanding that the more we grow, the more we must be pliable and yielded to Christ. The principles we hold will become more and more cemented into our thinking. Which is why it can be dangerous as you grow old in the wrong way. But it will be a blessing as you grow old in the right way. That is the reason why many marriages had the potential of growing more sour and bitter, or growing more sweet. So when you say I do at the wedding, remember this, you have the potential to make the I do sweeter through the years, and the same potential to make it more bitter through the years. Isn't it amazing, if any of you have ever done counseling, to sit with a couple who has married past 10, 20, 15 years, and the couple could hate each other so much to the extent that they don't even want to see one another, when once upon a time they walk down the aisle and say, I do. What went wrong? A whole lot of events, memories, bad memories, have accumulated, so that instead of the marriage becoming sweeter, it became more bitter until it reached a point where they could not tolerate it anymore. Which is why the second point is important. The impartation of the right precepts throughout our entire life is important. The choice of the books we read, the choice of the right things that we go after, all these will change our lives. They say that leaders are readers. I remember this. It's also reading the right book. Have you observed sometimes a Christian, after a few months, they go off track and they behave very funnily? Once in a while, you meet some of that and they come to them and say, "What's happening? You never did all these things before." And in the end, you locate it to the fact they read a wrong book, learn a wrong principle, learn a wrong precept, try to follow it, and they went off track. So we must be always on our way in God to understand that mentoring, the second principle, is to build precepts into our life, the right precepts. And of course, there's nothing better than to follow that which is written in the Bible. And this is the judge of all truth. The third reason is found in the book of Proverbs. And we'll consider first of all Proverbs 29 verse 15. We're talking about the impartation of the spirit of wisdom. And just now we read to you the book of Psalms 119. Psalms, just now we read Psalms 19 verse 8. Just now we read Psalms to show that the commandment of God enlightens the eye. The word enlighten is not speaking about the enlightening of your natural eye. Neither is it talking about our natural eye. It's talking about our spiritual eyes, the eyes of wisdom.
When we talk about wisdom, we talk about the eyes within us, the inner eyes that can see. And that's the realm that we are speaking about, how the word of God, the precepts of God, can enlighten us and cause us to be able to set the right wisdom. If you follow the wrong precept, it cuts you off from the spirit of wisdom. That is why the right mentoring must be important. The third reason here is in Proverbs chapter 29. And this time we want to read from verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Do you know that? It's easy to bring shame, just leave it to himself. But the rod and reproof brings wisdom. Now, we also have the other passages from the book of Proverbs, like chapter 10, here in verse 33, chapter 10, and verse 31, there's no 33 there, it's in 31. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. The third reason is that only through good mentoring, parenting, or a father's love and guidance can we preserve our conscience. See, if the conscience is not preserved, wisdom will be cut off from us. That is why all of us, when we start off in the spiritual life, we all have our senses that need to be trained to discern right and wrong. So if a child is brought up correctly, they're taught the right precepts, and they're given the right guidance, they will be preserved from violating their own conscience. The third reason why we need mentoring is because conscience is such a subjective thing when we start. Because one person's conscience may trouble them while another does not on the same thing. So we say, what is wrong? It's because a conscience needs training, and we need to follow after a mentor with a good conscience. All our conscience needs training, and especially if people do not know the Lord, their conscience many times is dead. So our conscience needs to be preserved. It needs to be trained after another. It's just like a little child. In the spirit world, we are like a little child. As we are born again into the kingdom of God, we are not sure what is right, what is wrong. And of course, we cannot listen to every Tom, Dick, and Harry. You have to understand carefully which is the right, which is the wrong, and you have to be told. If you are placed in a city that you do not know, you don't recognize any landmarks, nothing, you don't know which direction to turn, you want to depend on whoever is around to tell you which is the right way. So the same way we got into the spirit world through a new birth, and we need to be guided, and that guidance solely that we are placed under, the tutorial guidance that we are placed under, is that our conscience will have a time to grow, to be nurtured, trained in the word, to be reproved and trained until we discern right and wrong, so that when the times come, we are fully trained and we do not violate our conscience, we are preserved from sin, from wrong, from evil, and thus we could tap on the spirit of wisdom. Right guidance must be given. I mean, children must be advised. You don't just leave them to discover it. We advise. We mentor them. As a good parent, you mentor them. And you teach them properly in those areas. One more verse in Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And here David is speaking in regard to the righteous and the wicked. And there are many wonderful verses inside, but the verse that we want to focus on says here in verse 23, Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his ways. Though he falls, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholds him with his right hand. Now it says in verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Now the word ordered doesn't give you the impression of all that the Lord order and you do, order and you do. Because you notice here in verse 24, you see, when he falls, the Lord still upholds him. Where is the order taking place? What kind of order? You read carefully, the order that he takes is the formation of the right thing or the goodness in the man. We were all created free from sin. Then when we came into sin, we sinned. We are born again, we are free again from sin. There is what I call an internal barometer, an internal sense in us that needs to be ordered correctly. When it's tuned correctly, you will go to the right frequency. That's why he's talking, the steps of a good man are ordered. And you can put the word ordered as program. You see, the word order gives us the impression of someone ordering outside and we walk. But it's not. The word order, the main gist of the teaching is its program. The steps of a right man are programmed by the Lord. It's ordered from inside. That is why when the outside you may fall, the Lord still helps you because you're doing your best from the inside, not from the outside. And this formation of the things on the inside is required. When we are not fully formed yet, we must be mentored properly. We must be trained carefully, and then we live to make the right choices and the right decision. All of us need a period of mentoring and a period of parenting so that we are nurtured correctly. Now there are three reasons why we also need to tap on the spirit of prayer. We give them to you. Why prayer is the key? There are three reasons. One of them is that you receive the wisdom, the spirit of wisdom, according to your level of need. According to your level of need. Sadly, when people have need, they don't ask God for wisdom. They turn to the world, they turn to people, they turn to the left or turn to the right. But all wisdom is given in proportion to the level of need. Just like, unless there is a vacuum created here, the wind cannot come to this area. The winds and the waves come because of the pressure that is there. That which is more high pressure goes to that which is less pressure. Water flows through a tap because when you turn on the tap, water in a higher level flows to the lower level, and so a pressure is created. And so the low pressure is what we call the need. There needs to be a need in our life. Look at King Solomon in the book of 1 Kings, and we consider chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. Therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. Who is able to judge these great people of yours? Do you notice what Solomon was facing? He was facing a great insurmountable task. We do not know the actual population of Israel at that time, but in the time of David, he has enlarged its borders. Israel was at its greatest ever. Of course, Solomon brought it further to greater greatness. But here, the need was great. He says in verse 8, he says the need is there, that your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered. When there's a need, that's when you can tap on the spirit of wisdom. So the next time you face something where you lack wisdom, don't complain. It's because of that situation that puts you in a position to be well better able to pray and tap on the kind of wisdom you need. So if you're an engineer, you could tap on engineering wisdom from God. If you are in a business world, you could tap on business wisdom from God. Just like David, when he was a king, he tapped on God's kingly wisdom. When he was a warrior, he tapped on God's warring wisdom. God has all manner of wisdom. Whatever needs you face, it is not that you will be discouraged and say, I don't know how to go about now. It is that you may turn to the Lord and bow on your knees and cry out to God, God, this is too numerous for me. This is too great for me. Give me wisdom. And God will supply wisdom according to your level of need. We see here in the book of Daniel. Let's look at the book of Daniel now. Daniel was now facing a great need. Nobody could interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Besides that, nobody knew what the dream was because he did not remember it. And so here we have in chapter 2, Daniel in verse 16 went in, Daniel 2 verse 16, he went in and asked the king to give him time that he may tell the king the interpretation. And then when he had asked for time, he went and he told all his friends to pray with him. And when all his friends prayed with him, he says here in verse 20, Daniel prayed and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. And he gave thanks, for wisdom and might are his. See, Daniel was pleased because when there was a need for that kind of wisdom, it was a higher level of wisdom to be able to get the dream as well as get the interpretation. And because of that need, God supplied Daniel with a high level of wisdom. So the reason why God ordained to come to the area of prayer is, number one, it flows according to the level of need, spirit of wisdom. The second reason, we will look this time at the book of Proverbs, chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 33. Wisdom rests quietly in the heart of him who has understanding. How does the spirit of wisdom come? It comes like a bird and it rests. Why doesn't it rest on some people? Because there is no quietness inside for the spirit of wisdom to come. Light affects light in the spirit world. Let me illustrate this how much wisdom we can tell depends on how much harmony is on the inside. As I said, every single one of you sitting here is only using about 5% of your mental capacity, intelligence, and power. You are more capable of doing what you are doing than you are now. And all of men realize that, that God has given us a higher capacity than man has ever been able to use in this unredeemed life and unredeemed state of the world. Therefore, if there is even more turmoil in your body and in your soul, even that usage or whatever you have becomes diminished, there needs to come a sort of quietness and a peace in our spirit, in our soul, and in our body before the spirit of wisdom can actually come. That's the second reason why we need to pray. Only prayer can turn your eyes back to God. When you turn your eyes around, you always see the waves, you always see the storm. Only when you see God can you see peace and calm. That's why prayer is necessary, because when you look around, all you see is Goliath and the Philistines. But only David saw the Lord. And when he saw the Lord and he saw Goliath, Goliath was a small thing in the eyes of God. Therefore, he was in a position to test in the God's anointing. Let's say that right now, all of us are brought into a place that is strange and new. And you're placed in a huge room, a cave, and there are no lights allowed, and the darkness is pitch darkness, and you're separated from one another to a distance of 5 kilometers. And you feel that lonely pitch darkness. You're all alone. What would you feel? First of all, you will have fear. I wonder how many here have a fear of darkness. You know why the fear is there? If you are placed in a dark place with no sound, no light, nothing, and you're all sitting in the dark inside a huge cave, and the fear grips you, you know where the fear came from? You know where the fear came from? Let's say the devil is out of the picture. You know where the fear came from? If God were to put his angels all around a huge cave, right? In East Malaysia, there's a huge underground cave that could put several Boeing 747s. And I read about the first discovery of it, and the person who walked in felt a strange creeping fear. Never felt that kind of darkness before. Now, of course, it's been commercialized with a tourist site. They put lights in it. But let's say God puts angels all around. No demons are allowed. No real demon entity. All you do is in darkness. And yet fear comes. You know where that fear came from. It came from your inside. Not your outside, it's your inside. Because when you're placed in the dark place, you know what you have to wrestle with? Your own imagination. If you imagine there was a hantu there, there will be fear. If you imagine there was a fierce looking creature or blood sucking vampire, you will have fear. But what caused the fear? Not just the outside, your inside. The outside was only the screen to project the fear from inside. The real movie camera was inside. The darkness was only a place to project your imagination. If you understand this carefully, what we are talking about, you'll be completely free from fear. Because all human fear comes from the inside. All human fear comes from their own inside. Now perhaps when you were small, somebody told you something and it got on your inside. Perhaps you have been told all the time, perhaps you're going to a South American country, and they tell you all the time, oh, when you go there, you know, you always get mugged, you always get robbed, you always get mugged, you always get robbed. Almost 10 out of 10 tourists get it. So when you reach there, what do you get? You remember what he said. That fear grips you because it has been programmed into you. But has somebody told you something? What my experience give you a fright? But all fear comes from our inside. Why are people afraid to die? If you think carefully, as a Christian, you should not be afraid to die. Perhaps they are afraid of the pain of dying. Perhaps they are afraid of the separation of dying. Now listen carefully. Jesus didn't have one atom of fear in his day. And we must live our life in such a way that there is completely no fear. If you remember what we said, your only fears come from your inside. That is why if your inside is not at rest, you will never be at rest anywhere you are. We could put you in on the most peaceful countryside, peaceful seaside scene, with the waves gently making its sound against the shore, with the trees blowing so sweetly. But your inside is not at peace. You will never be at peace. Do you know that all our inability to get along with our fellow neighbor comes from our inside? You can't blame your neighbor because Jesus could love everybody. Your inability to love is your own inner self. So in the end, your greatest enemy is not the devil. Your greatest enemy is your unrenewed fleshly self that limits you, that cuts you off, that stops the flow of God's wisdom, God's power, God's blessing, everything. That is your greatest enemy. Your greatest enemy is the person you look every morning in the mirror and who is not submitted to God. But if that person you look in the mirror every morning is submitted to God, you have conquered the most important battle in your life. Of all the battles won by men, the most important war is the war over your own flesh and your war over your own soul. If you submit your flesh and your soul and your mind to God, you have won the most important cosmic battle and war in your entire life. That is why the spirit of wisdom only rest where there's a place for him to come. And when we are at rest, at peace, and we are free from all the internal things, and it can only come, ladies and gentlemen, through prayer. Only in the strivings of prayer can we find the rest of God. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews 4, strive to enter into the rest of God. The striving is talking about is the striving of prayer. Only in our turmoil, only in the shakings within our soul, and all the chaotic things in your soul, in your physical body, only as you bring them to God and you pray and you pray and you pray, until suddenly the peace of God that passes understanding come upon your heart and upon your mind, then and only then can you begin to feel the spirit of wisdom coming into you, and you begin to be able to solve every problem in your life. That's why prayer is the method God used. to tap on the spirit of wisdom. The third reason why prayer is necessary found this time in the book of let's look at the book of Job chapter 38 verse 37. Job chapter 38 verse 37. Who can number the clouds by wisdom? And it says verse 36 and 37, who has put wisdom in the mind? Who has given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds by wisdom, or who can pour out the bottles of heaven? You notice verse 36 carefully. Actually, what it says here is, who has put wisdom in the inward part? The word mind comes from the Hebrew word, the inward part. Who has given understanding to the heart? Wisdom only comes to the heart and not to the mind. Wisdom doesn't start up here. What we have up here in the brain, the mind, and the gray matter can only operate based on something else. You may have the most beautiful cassette player or CD player or electronic tape player, but you don't have the power, you can't run the thing. If you had the most beautiful and operational cassette player and the batteries grow weak, it can never give you the kind of sound you want. The nice music that goes, you know, dang da da, dang da da, what's up? The most beautiful music cannot be obtained from that electronic gadget, because there's no power. All the electronic equipment for your wisdom is up here on your shoulder. But the power line comes from inside your spirit that God calls the place here, the inward part.
And of course we have enough electronic gadgets in the sense of our mind and our brain. I say we only use 5% of it to do more things than we ought to. So you know what is the problem? The problem is not in the gadget. You have the gadget in you. You have the brain to do whatever you want. You have the mind to do whatever you want to solve every problem. The problem is in the power. The power supply is weak. For some people, they are running on a worn out old generator. They have to kick start every 5 minutes. For some people, their batteries have run dry. It's in the power line. The power line gives the electrical power to run the thing that is up here on top of your head. We are not just talking about the blood cells giving you protein and blood and all nutrition, etc., that your brain needs, and the lecithin that your brain needs. But we're talking about the mind. The brain is in your body, but the mind is in your soul. And your mind rule your brain, because your brain can be damaged, but there's something inside your mind that will use a different portion of your brain to operate and do the things that the other part, that brain damage patients end up with, that they found they could learn new skills with a different part of their brain. The mind is in darkness since the fall of Adam. There was a power shortage when Adam fell. And when we were born again, that power line was restored and the power started operating. But the good news is that you don't only have to have one power line. You can enlarge it through prayer. That's the third reason why we need to pray. Because intelligence is not just up here. Intelligence is inside here. Brain power, all those things can be up here. But the spirit of wisdom resides inside your spirit being. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, it says here, verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart. Look at that. There is darkness in their heart. Therefore their minds became foolish. Romans 1 says their minds became foolish. Then in Ephesians 1, the good news, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. See, that light is the electrical power for our electronic gadget up here. Is that? But the Bible calls it light. Strictly speaking, it is. But that light is like the electrical power that our mind and our brain needs to function. And if we could have more of that light, we will have more power to run our brain the way God wants it. So let it move into the depth of wisdom that God wants. Turn to the book of 1 Kings. And which is why I say that whatever the genetics, there is enough that God has given in any human being to be able to do above what they have ever done before. 1 Kings chapter 4 verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart. Now which part of his organ did God change? Not his physical heart, of course. But God changed the inner part of his being. Remember we read Job that says that God put his wisdom in our inward part. The question is, where is our inward part located? If you study inward parts in the book of Psalms and in the book of Job, you realize the inward parts refer to the inward man. And Ephesians 1 is talking about the inward man. And when the inward man is renewed, when the inward man is filled with his life, when the inward man receives the spirit of wisdom, when the inward man is enlarged, he did not say that God enlarged his brain. He did not say that God enlarged his gray matter. He did not say God did anything to his physical haze that stands between his shoulders. But he says God did something on his inward part. God gives largeness of heart, not largeness of mind. And God multiplied that largeness until it's like the sand of the sea. And it happened in an instant in prayer. That's the beauty of prayer. The third reason why God ordained that it's done to prayer is because your prayer room actually is an operation room. Your prayer room is your surgery room. So when you enter into prayer, you're entering into spiritual surgery. God operates on your inside. God transplants spiritual organs into you. God causes your inside to expand. And you can leave your prayer room with a heavier and a greater spirit of wisdom than you entered in. Which is why the most ordinary, mediocre believer can have access to this promise of God if we understand the methods of God. Two main methods, we say mentoring and prayer. And understand the reasons behind the methods and what actually takes place. Which is why Even though you may see you didn't get much out of the prayer, tangibly, physically, I want to show you that every prayerful person will become a wise person. Because you are spending time with the God of all wisdom. And He's able to put more and more light into your spirit. And that God gives you such intelligence, such that your colleagues, your business people will understand, like King Nebuchadnezzar. When he interviewed Daniel, and he interviewed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he found something. Daniel and Abednego, Shadrach and Meshach, understand 10 times. 10 times as much as all his former astrologers, wise men of his kingdom. Where did Daniel get such wisdom? He got it from the Lord in prayer. Ask and you shall receive. If anyone asks for wisdom, let him not doubt. For God gives to all liberally the spirit of wisdom. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we do thank you that in this time and age, as the world has more and more stress and emphasis on learning, education, knowledge, and training, we know, O God, that it is your will for your people to be the head and not the tail. And Father, we know the only way for us to be the head and not the tail is that we will have your spirit of wisdom, and we could tap upon that and excel above what the world can. And Father, we pray that more and more people will see this truth, O God, and understand how to tap on that spirit of wisdom that you are predestined to be on your people mightily in the last days. We ask that you raise up many Josephs and many Daniels, many people to walk like Jesus, full of wisdom and in stature with God and with men. And Father, we thank you for those who have walked that, like Stephen, who was full of wisdom, like Paul, full of your spirit of wisdom, like Joshua, full of your spirit of wisdom. Father, we know, Lord, if there's one spirit we need to have, it's the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We ask, O Father God, that you will do a quickening work in each life here, especially for those who study who struggle to understand some things, Lord, in their life. Maybe it's in their working life, their training life. And Father, they have a need. And we pray, O God, that you turn their hearts to seek wisdom from you, that they could draw from you in prayer. We pray, O God, that you will teach your people an understanding of these methods you chose to impart the spirit of wisdom. And you've caused it to come strong upon our lives, O God. So strong, O God, that the world will recognize that truly we are able to do those things that we do because we have been with Jesus. And that Jesus will be glorified, O God. And we pray, O God, that through this word and through your message, O God, and those who hear this word under the sound of my voice, that you, we pray, O God, that you raise up many who will be capable in the secular world. Many, O God, in every profession of men, who will tap on your wisdom and thereby be able to go higher and above all the ordinary. Because they are not ordinary, O Lord, they are redeemed things of God. Extraordinary, supernaturally, divinely endowed men and women of God, whom you call in these last days to do great works, O God. Father, we pray for those who are facing insurmountable problems. We pray, O God, that you give them wisdom according to their needs and above, O God. We pray, O Father God, that they'll learn to turn into you, to spend quality time with you in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for sending Jesus to make available all these for us. And we know, O God, we don't have to earn it. That is given to us as a free gift to Jesus. And we just have to put ourselves in a position to receive your free gift. So we ask, O God, that you establish a spirit of wisdom in your people, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise together. We sing that song, All to Jesus I Surrender. As we said, it's as we surrender all to Him. And you can tap on anything, and anything and everything you do in life requires wisdom. Even being a mother, you can be a fantastic wise mother. It can be music, it can be artwork, it could be analytical work, it could be any clerical work. God will give you the wisdom. And not only that, God wants to make you 10 times more than what the world can do. And Church of God, people of God, we need to rise up into the heights and the levels. It's time for the body of Christ to be the head and not the tail. Only through the spirit of wisdom. Let's surrender all to Him. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender. Oh, as you sing that again, if you have never been born again, and you want to know this Jesus as Lord and Savior this day, now is the time for you. We invite you to come right up to receive Jesus. Come right up to our left here and stand here in the altar area. If you came with your friend, you can ask your friend to accompany you to the front. And others of you who have any other need, we also want to minister to you. You can come as we sing that song again, All to Jesus I Surrender. And let's surrender to Him. Surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender. Any others who want to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, come right up and join the man that has come right up right now. Present daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Those of you who minister together with me, come right up and stand in front of these here right now. Those of you who are here, close your eyes and lift up your hands to the Lord right now.
and she said the Lord was going to heal you of your hip condition and your pains in your legs. God's going to touch and heal you. Even if you have come. Those who minister together with me, come right up right now. Stand in front of these. You are ready to minister to their lives. Surrender all. I surrender all. I surrender all. Close your eyes, lift your hands to God. Go ahead and minister right now. Pray this prayer after me. Close your eyes and mean it with all your heart. And God will do a work of miracle in your life right now. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Lord Jesus, this day I acknowledge you as my Lord, as my Savior. And Lord Jesus, come into my heart, come into my life right now. Thank you, Jesus, for taking all my sins away to your cross. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins. Cleanse me with your precious blood and wash me white as snow. Thank you, Jesus, that you're now in my heart, you're now in my life, you're in my heart. I'm born again, I'm saved. I confess in my mouth and I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and that He is Lord and I'm saved. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. The Lord wants to heal you, sir, of arthritic conditions in your spinal area, in your joints this day. Father God, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for your healing virtue. You also have some slight difficulty in passing of urine at times. God wants to touch you too in your bladder area. Father, we ask that you cause your grace to abound upon his life. Let your healing virtue come upon him, O Father God, and touch him. Heal, O Father. Thank you, Father God. Thank you for your virtue that flow into his life now. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Father, seal your blessings upon his life. Let the peace that passes understanding seal his heart and his mind in you, O God. In Jesus' name. Surrender all. The Lord will dry up the root of every sickness and growth in your body that you so desire. If you believe in Him and believe in His resurrection power. His resurrection life will flow to you and give you a new leash of life. We thank You, Lord, that You dry out the roots of cancer. You dry out the roots of growth. And You cause a genetic healing in him, O God, of every cell, tissue in his body. It's all over in your abdominal cavity, but God's power is working there too. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus, for Your healing virtue. Thank You, Jesus. 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 Thank You, Jesus, for Your miracle working power that You have given to him. You've given him a miraculous life, Lord, to live for You.